Disclaimer: the purpose of this writing is to share how Revelation 12, the sign given on September 23rd, and Isaiah 9, 6th of May all be tied together. This is not a prophecy but an interpretation of prophecy. However, if I am correct about what these signs and scriptures mean, 9/23rd of May come and go and none, or few, may be the wiser. This is not a convenience, as I believe someday we will all be the wiser and see eye to eye. Thus, I ask that you not take my word for anything in this piece. I do ask sincerely that you pray before reading, ponder, and then pray at the end and ask Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ if these things are true. None of the opinions or views expressed herein are necessarily official interpretations or doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Woman and the Dragon, www.revelationillustrated.com. Part I, Introduction. In this article, or paper, I will tie together the prophecy in Revelation chapter 12, the Latter-day End Time Servant otherwise known as the Davidic Servant, and the prophecy in Isaiah 9-6. Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, and to his throne. Isaiah 9-6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Part 2, The Sixth Promise. To fully understand the impact of this interpretation, I recommend reading my articles on the progression levels of mankind, beginning with the 7 levels of mankind. In that article, I discuss the 7 levels of mankind as progression. In the book of Revelation, John mentions the word overcometh 8 times. The first 7 uses are aligned with each of the angels of the 7 churches in progress in order, beginning with overcoming the first estate, salvation from physical death, then overcoming the second estate, salvation from spiritual death, and so on. Each level contains a promised reward that is received after overcoming. The 8th use of overcometh is reserved for the final portion of Revelation after the bridegroom returns, signifying the Lord's overcoming of his exclusive level. From level 1 to level 8 there are fewer and fewer souls engaged until there is only one. The initial sorting of level 1 souls occurs in the premortal life. After the 1/3 part is cast out, we are left with levels 2 through 7 souls, with the 8th level being a single soul. There are fewer level 3 souls than level 2, fewer level 4 souls than 3, and so on, sort of like a pyramid. The purpose of this creation is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, which is done as souls ascend through these levels. The reason this is important to understand is that as you near the top, there are very few souls at level 7. I believe there are only 8 bounds to this earth, and until very recently there have only been 7 level 7 souls. Abraham Guilidi also believes there are 7 levels of humanity. His levels very closely align with mine, with a few differences. Below is a link to a page on his site that lays out his interpretation on the levels of humanity or mankind. The scope of this article is to discuss the singular sign that I believe represents the ascension of the Davidic servant and what that ascension means. The 7 souls who assisted in organizing and creating this world are the 7 dispensation heads, or the 7 archangels, with Michael himself being the chief. I submit that these souls were already at level 7 at the beginning of this world's creation. I discuss levels 6 and 7 in the article, levels 5 through 8, and provide additional information on the ascension process of those levels. The ascension of Jesus Christ, who inherited all that the Father hath, occurred after he atoned for our sins and achieved the resurrection. Similarly, the Davidic servant will ascend, though his ascension may happen at the beginning of his public ministry rather than at the end. A study of Abraham Guilides' works on Isaiah supports this notion, as Guilides reveals that Isaiah is broken down in several parts or phases, where the Davidic servant first undergoes a series of personal trials and ascends from a conditional servant to an unconditional son. These things typify God's dealings with his end-time servant. Part 3 of Isaiah's seven-part structure, Isaiah 9:12, 41-46, depicts the servant undergoing a descent phase of trials and afflictions in the pattern of King David, that is the prelude to his ascent phase. Acting as a proxy savior of his people as did David, the servant obtains their divine protection, at which point God exalts him and makes with him an unconditional covenant as he did with David. Jehovah first anoints his servant, an aspect that Isaiah covers under the servant as Cyrus' persona. Thus says Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whom I grasp by the right hand, Isaiah 45:1, emphasis added. An emperor's grasping of a vassal by the right hand signifies his appointing the vassal to a particular task, in this instance, the overthrow of nations and peoples in order to release Israel's captives, Isaiah 45:1-4, 13. Upon God's anointing his servant, the Spirit of Jehovah comes upon him as it did upon David, my servant whom I sustain, my chosen one in whom I delight, him I have endowed with my Spirit, Isaiah 42:1. Abraham, Guilides, ancient types of end-time events. You can read more about Abraham, Guilides' view on conditional versus unconditional covenants here. To understand the singularity of the Davidic servant's ascension is to understand why there is such a great wonder of the sign of the woman in heaven that accompanies this event. To understand this, we must understand the level from which the Davidic servant overcomes. The promise that the Davidic servant is receiving or inheriting is specified in Revelation 3:12. Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The Davidic servant receives the following for overcoming level 6. To be made a pillar in the temple of the Lord's God. To go no more out. To have written upon him the name of the Lord's God. To have written upon him the name of the city of the Lord's God, New Jerusalem. To have written upon him the new name of the Lord. This is an exclusive club indeed, in particular, the receiving of the Father's name. I believe this signifies having the Father revealed. Joseph Smith saw the Father when he was 14, an extremely rare event that very few have experienced. What had Joseph Smith done by age 14 to have the Father revealed to him? Not a thing. He merited the right to see the Father long before his mortal ministry as Joseph Smith. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John heard the voice of the Father, but the Father himself was hidden in a cloud. The three chief apostles who all appear in the temple, who in the temple are able to speak to Jehovah alone but not the Father. These are the same chief three apostles who were taken further into the Garden of Gethsemane to be in closer proximity to the Savior as he suffered for our sins. These three were not able to witness the Father's personage, however I do believe Peter himself may have been given such a privilege, see the seven levels link at the beginning. The name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, this is also important to understand. Though the Davidic servant may not be the last level 6 being to ascend in this creation, I do believe he is the first. The verses leading up to verse 12 in Revelation 3 give all sorts of clues. These verses are addressing the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Churches are congregations of people. In each of the seven churches in Asia that John is told to address, the Lord commands John to introduce the Lord himself in unique ways. Why would that be if not to show how the Lord himself means different things to people depending on where they are on their eternal journey? Certainly he will mean very different things to those who are found on his right hand and to those who are found on his left. From Revelation 3. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. The key of David. He that hath the key of David. The Lord is referring to himself as he introduces himself to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. The Lord has the key in his possession. 90 AD. The throne and kingdom of David is to be taken from him and given to another by the name of David in the last days, raised up out of his lineage. Joseph Smith, TPJS, p. 339. I submit to you that the angel of the church in Philadelphia is the same David that Joseph Smith prophesied would receive the kingdom of David. Verses 8 and 9 from Revelation 3. Revelation 3:8. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. There is an open door that no man can shut. The Jews will come and worship before the angel's feet to know that the Lord has loved the angel of the church of Philadelphia. This is also important to understand. The Jews are not worshipping the angel's feet but are worshipping before his feet. Verses 10 and 11. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The angel will face an hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world last days anyone. More importantly, the Lord tells the angel to hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is why there is a heavenly sign to accompany the birth of the Davidic servant into the heavenly order. The Davidic servant is ascending from a conditional servant to become an unconditional son, to have the Father revealed, to receive a crown and to go no more out. This is cause for celebration indeed. Part 2, The Crown. The word prince is often used throughout the scriptures. I have found that in some instances the term is mistranslated. However, understanding when the term is used can help understand why the term is used. I submit that the term prince is sometimes used for level 7 beings. A prince is an inheritor from a king. The word prince is almost never used to designate the Lord himself. It is used several times in the King James Version of the New Testament, however upon closer inspection of the source language of Greek, archon and variants of archon is the word from which prince is translated. Archon means ruler, not ruling heir or ruling subordinate as the term prince indicates. Here are some examples of ancient and modern scriptures that use the term prince. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. D&C 78 hours 16 minutes. Who hath appointed Michael your prince, and established his feet, and set him upon high, and given unto him the keys of salvation under the counsel and direction of the Holy One, who is without beginning of days or end of life. D&C 107 hours 54 minutes. And the Lord appeared unto them, and they rose up and blessed Adam, and called him Michael, the prince, the archangel. 55 And the Lord administered comfort unto Adam, and said unto him, I have set thee to be at the head, a multitude of nations shall come of thee, and thou art a prince over them forever. Here Michael is referred to both as prince and archangel. Interestingly, he is named one of the chief princes in Daniel 10:13. Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In order for there to be a great prince, there must be lesser princes. Here is a clue as to whom those other princes are. Abraham 1:2. And, finding there was greater happiness and peace and rest for me, I sought for the blessings of the fathers, and the right way whereunto I should be ordained to administer the same, having been myself a follower of righteousness, desiring also to be one who possessed great knowledge, and to be a greater follower of righteousness, and to possess a greater knowledge, and to be a father of many nations, a prince of peace, and desiring to receive instructions, and to keep the commandments of God, I became a rightful heir, a high priest, holding the right belonging to the fathers. Abraham sought and obtained the blessings of the fathers. One of the titles to which he sought a prince of peace. I submit that the seven dispensation heads are the princes of this world, Michael being the chief prince. Joseph Smith is one of them, which is why he saw the father at the young age of 14. This is the crown that has been promised to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia. Uncoincidentally, there is also a crown involved in the sign given in Revelation 12. Part 3, The Woman and the Child. The sign in Revelation 12 is creating an enormous buzz with evangelical Christians. There is an astronomical event that will occur on September 23, 2017 that has every appearance of being a fulfillment of the great wonder given in Revelation chapter 12. Performing a Google search or a YouTube search of 9:23 and Revelation 12 will show a litany of videos, most of them incorrectly interpreting the event as the rapture that many evangelical Christians believe is imminent. Here is a useful 15-minute summary of the event. The video shows the alignment of Virgo and Leo on September 23, 2017, with Leo as the stars that comprise the crown mentioned in Revelation 12. Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The JST version of Revelation 12:1, italicized words are the words Joseph Smith added or changed. Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great sign in heaven, in the likeness of things on the earth, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. As I understand astronomy, Leo is always the crown above the constellation Virgo. However, on September 23, 2017 there will be three planets that form a straight line adjacent to Virgo, comprising of the 10th, 11th, and 12th stars of the crown. The planet Jupiter will have been bouncing around inside the torso of Virgo for 42 weeks. Most pregnancies last 37 to 42 weeks. The video above shows how Jupiter moves around inside Virgo during this time. Shortly after Jupiter exits the womb, the three planets Mars, Mercury, and Venus align to finish the 12-starred crown. Below is an image taken from the internets to illustrate. For the record, I believe this sign is fulfilled as so many evangelicals do on September 23, 2017. However, I believe many will be sorely disappointed when they are not caught up rapture style on September 23. This sign is a grand event, another celestial event marked the birth of our Lord and Savior. Note that few on this side of the veil were aware of the true meaning and implication of the Star of Bethlehem. The Jews were looking for a temporal Messiah, more on this later. Likewise, the Christians will be looking for the wrong Messiah and will be expecting to forego all the terrible trials and events of the Book of Revelation by being raptured before it all beings. It's like they haven't read the Bible. So, Jupiter bounces around inside Virgo. Leo is the constellation that comprises the majority of the crown. Leo is the constellation of Judah. This is not a coincidence. Revelation 12:2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. I am unsure what verse 2 means, but I believe it is in there for a reason. There are other scriptures that may give an indication. Isaiah 42 hours 14 minutes, I have long time holden my peace, I have been still, and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman, I will destroy and devour at once. And here is the Isaiah Institute translation of Isaiah 42 hours 14 minutes. Isaiah Institute translation of Isaiah 42 hours 14 minutes, for a long time I have been silent, keeping still and restraining myself. But now I will scream like a woman in labor and breathe hard and fast all at once. In the Avraham Gileadi quote above near the beginning of this article, Gileadi mentions how Isaiah 41-46 are the chapters that cover the descent phase of the Davidic servant. Isaiah 42 hours 14 minutes and Revelation 12:2 could be referring to the same time period and the same metaphor. This could be some sort of global sign or could represent something perhaps on the other side of the veil. Below is verse 7 of Revelation 12 from the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. The italicized words are the words changed or added by the prophet Joseph Smith. JSD Revelation 12-7 And the dragon prevailed not against Michael, neither the child, nor the woman which was the church of God, who had been delivered of her pains, and brought forth the kingdom of our God and his Christ. So, Joseph Smith defines the woman as the church of God. Now notice he does not specifically define the child itself as the kingdom of our God and his Christ, but attributes the bringing forth of such to the woman. I submit that the child does not directly represent the kingdom of God but represents the temporal king of the kingdom of God. Jeremiah 23:5 Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. 6 In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The verse above is a prophecy of the Davidic king of the last days. This is not Jesus Christ himself but the person by the name of David who Joseph Smith prophesied would receive the original King David's kingdom. Note the name of the king in verse 6, the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness in particular is key. There are other interpretations of this scripture that translate the last words as the Lord is our righteousness. The third person singular present indicative of be is important. Here are some more scriptures about the prophesied end time servant. Ezekiel 37:21 And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. 22 And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. 23 Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. 24 And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. This prophecy is important as it pertains to the gathering of Israel, the explicit rejoining of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the naming of the King David my servant. No Old Testament prophet spoke more about this end-time servant than Isaiah. Isaiah 41:2 Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. Here is yet another prophecy of this end-time servant, and the word righteous is again attributed to him. In fact, righteousness is a key word that Isaiah uses to identify the Davidic servant. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah all prophesied of the end-time servant. Why? Each of them were prophets near, during, and just after the time of the Babylonian captivity. Their people's kingdom had been broken up due to wickedness. The merciful Lord revealed to all of them his plan to bring his people back together, and the Davidic servant is a key component to that plan. From another very important prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 11:1 And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. 2 And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. 3 And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. 4 But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. 5 And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is a very important scripture to the latter days. It is so important that there is a separate revelation in DNC 113 that helps reveal the identity of the rod mentioned in verse 1. DNC 113:3 What is the rod spoken of in the first verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, that should come of the stem of Jesse? 4 Behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse as well as of Ephraim, or of the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. The Lord gave the right to rule to Jeroboam from Solomon, who descended into wickedness. Jeroboam and the northern kingdom became wicked themselves shortly thereafter, and the 10 tribes were carried away. So, the Davidic servant being of both Ephraim and Judah is important, as he has both birthrights to gather Israel. This is a revelation to Joseph Smith about a servant in the hands of Christ on whom there is laid much power. Moroni himself also quoted Isaiah 11 several times to Joseph Smith at his first visitation. JSH 140 In addition to these, he quoted the 11th chapter of Isaiah, saying that it was about to be fulfilled. He quoted also the 3rd chapter of Acts, 22nd and 23rd verses, precisely as they stand in our New Testament. He said that that prophet was Christ, but the day had not yet come when they who would not hear his voice should be cut off from among the people, but soon would come. Part 4 Righteousness. As presented in Part 3, one of the key words used to describe the Davidic servant is righteousness. This word is used all over Isaiah, and it is used in Jeremiah in several places, and it is used in Latter-day Revelation to identify the end-time servant. Here is another scripture from Isaiah identifying the end-time servant as righteousness. Isaiah 51:5 My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Isaiah 51 is about the calling and coming forth of the Davidic servant and worthy of study. Reading verses 5 through 8 aloud solidify the repetition of the keyword righteousness in association with the end-time servant. Verse 9 immediately transitions to the Lord speaking to his end-time servant, reminding him who he is, commanding him to awake and arise, and promising to both shelter and guide him. It is really quite beautiful. How does this tie into the sign given in Revelation 12? Remember, Jupiter is the planet that is in retrograde and bouncing around inside Virgo for 42 weeks. Jupiter is called today by Jewish astronomers Tzedek. Tzedek means are you sitting down? Righteousness. In the article, above, you can scroll down and see Tzedek as the word for Jupiter. It even gives the definition of Tzedek righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Though Jews call Jupiter Tzedek today, has it always been so? There is evidence to indicate such. So the woman, Virgo, crowned with Leo, Judah, has Jupiter moving around inside her for 42 weeks. At the Feast of Trumpets, explained in the YouTube video above, Jupiter is born, righteousness is born. Part 5 For unto us a child is born. So what does this birth mean? In Part 2, I discussed the importance of understanding the crown as mentioned in Revelation 3 and in Revelation 12. The prophecy and sign of the woman who wears the crown of Judah giving birth to a son is a heavenly image of a royal birth. The end-time servant is ascending from a servant to a son and inheritor. Though the Davidic servant will receive a kingdom and be a temporal king just like King David, the true accomplishment of the Davidic servant is becoming an inheritor of heavenly glory. Ezekiel 34 hours 22 minutes Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. 23 And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. 24 And I the Lord will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them, I the Lord have spoken it. Here the Lord is prophesying that the Davidic servant will be the shepherd of Israel and names him a prince. This is important to consider and sheds new light on a famous scripture that has been incorrectly attributed to be a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9-6 For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I've sung this along with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir since my youthful mission, thinking I was singing about Jesus Christ. However, there are some problems with this prophecy that bothered me even then. The government was not on the shoulder of Jesus Christ during his mortal ministry. Counselor. That seems to not quite be kingly enough for the King of Kings. The Mighty God and the Everlasting Father certainly fit, but what about the Prince of Peace? Revelation 19:15 And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. 16 And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Coincidentally, or not, Revelation 19:15-16 are referring to both the Lord Jesus Christ and his end-time servant the rod of iron. Isaiah 11 and Revelation 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and King over worlds without number. He himself will not be sitting and ruling this world, his dominion is worlds. However, he will rule with a rod of iron, the same language as in Revelation 12-5. The woman bringing forth a child to rule makes zero sense if this is alluding to Christ himself. The child is a symbol of someone who is birthed into a new order, someone new to ruling. Revelation 12-5 And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, and to his throne. Isaiah 9-7 Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Reading the pronoun he as in the Davidic servant in Isaiah 9 verse 7 gives verse 6 the context it needs. Notice how it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that performs this, not the Lord himself. Justice is also a synonym of righteousness and has the same Hebrew root words. Moreover, Avraham Gileadi has provided an alternate translation to these scriptures from the Isaiah Institute. Isaiah 9-6 For to us a child is born, a son appointed, who will shoulder the burden of government. He will be called a Wonderful Counselor, One Mighty in Valor, a Father forever, a Prince of Peace. 7. That sovereignty may be extended and peace have no end, that, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, his rule may be established and upheld by justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will accomplish it. Wow! Now this revelation makes more sense. He is one mighty in valor, not the mighty God himself. He is a father forever or a father of nations like the patriarchs of old. He is a prince of peace, not the King of Kings. Gileadi uses the word righteousness in verse 7 rather than justice. In my limited understanding of Hebrew, the best word to use might actually be rightness. Update September 20, 2017 I've spent some time studying the Hebrew for Isaiah 9-6. In the text from which the KJV is based, El-Jibr are two separate words, so translating them to the Mighty God is certainly a possible and even a probable translation. However, the modern discovery of the Isaiah scroll has given us a much, much earlier text that is mostly intact. The Isaiah scroll shows El-Jibr as one word, El-Jibr, indicating a name. El-Jibr can also be translated as Almighty and Jibr Strong One. So, one of the correct translations of this passage is essentially, His name shall be called, the One Mighty and Strong, which aligns with DNC 85-7, quoted in Part 4 above. Could this revelation be referring to the great wonder in Revelation 12 of the woman who brings forth the man-child to rule all nations with a rod of iron? From Latter-day Revelation, the pearl of great price, there is a scripture that can tie all of this together for us. Moses 7:61 And the day shall come that the earth shall rest, but before the day the heavens shall be darkened, and a veil of darkness shall cover the earth, and the heavens shall shake, and also the earth. And great tribulation shall be among the children of men, but my people will I preserve. 62 And righteousness will I send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth, to bear testimony of mine only begotten, his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men, and righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine elect from the four quarters of the earth, unto a place which I shall prepare, in holy city, that my people may gird up their loins, and be looking forth for the time of my coming, for there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. 63 And the Lord said unto Enoch, Then shalt thou and all thy city meet them there, and we will receive them into our bosom, and they shall see us, and we will fall upon their necks, and they shall fall upon our necks, and we will kiss each other. So who is doing all this gathering and building of Zion so that Enoch will then meet them there? Certainly it is not the Lord himself. We know from the scriptures already shared in this article that the Davidic servant's mission is to gather the elect and rule over them. In verse 62 the Lord says, Righteousness will I send down out of heaven. I do not believe this is a metaphor of angelic or even of noble souls being born into the world but a prophecy about the Davidic servant using this key word righteousness that has been used to designate the end times servant over and over again in the scriptures and now here it is in the pearl of great price. Note how later in the verse righteousness sweeps the earth as with a flood to gather the elect from the four quarters of the earth. Verse 63 refers to Enoch and his city meeting them there. This prophecy is paralleled in Revelation 21. This is somewhat beyond the scope of this article, but there is another end-time servant mentioned in Isaiah 11 and defined in D&C 113 known as the Root. Here he is mentioned in Isaiah 11, the scripture Moroni quoted to Joseph Smith several times. Isaiah 10 And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. 11 And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Melam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. 12 And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I believe the key word truth in Moses 7:62 is referring to this other servant. Righteousness and truth will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and assemble the outcasts of Israel. I will post another blog on this topic and link to it here at a later date. Part 6, Caught Up Unto God. Revelation 12:5 And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, and to his throne. The words caught up are translated from the Greek word h, rapast, which means to seize by force, snatch up, suddenly and decisively. To take by an open display of force. I believe verse 5 is a prophesied fulfillment of the promise given in Revelation 3:12 to those who overcome level 6. Revelation 3:12 Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Those who overcome at this level receive the name of the Father, the name of the city of my God which is New Jerusalem. Where better to receive these things than at the city of New Jerusalem where it is presently in heaven? Suddenly the prophecy in Moses 7:62 makes more sense. Moses 7:62 And righteousness will I send down out of heaven. The righteousness is a key word, he is literally being sent down out of heaven after he ascends to level 7 becoming a prince forever, an archangel, a father of nations. He ascends, receives his crown. And is sent forth to execute the gathering of Israel. Enoch was also caught up into the bosom of the Father before the city of Enoch was fled. Moses 7:24 And there came generation upon generation, and Enoch was high and lifted up, even in the bosom of the Father, and of the Son of Man, and behold, the power of Satan was upon all the face of the earth. Here is another modern-day prophecy of this man. D&C 85:7 And it shall come to pass that I, the Lord God, will send one mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hand, clothed with light for a covering, whose mouth shall utter words, eternal words, while his bowels shall be a fountain of truth, to set in order the house of God, and to arrange by law the inheritances of the saints whose names are found, and the names of their fathers, and of their children, enrolled in the book of the law of God. Whose job is it to arrange by law the inheritances of the saints? This sounds very much like what will be done as Israel is gathered from the four corners of the earth. The scepter of power sounds very much like D&C 113:4, where the rod is defined as someone on whom there is laid much power. I will mention the prophecies in Ezekiel 44:46 in the next section, but I should note here that Ezekiel 45:1 is precisely about D&C 85:7. Ezekiel 45:1, moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, in holy portion of the land, the length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Isaiah also mentions this division of land. Interestingly enough, Isaiah says the land is his to give, his as in the latter-day Davidic king. This is reflective of a monarchy where the king owns all the lands in his dominion and then partitions them out at his will and pleasure. Caught up, I have watched at least a half a dozen videos on YouTube about September 23, 2017 that shows the software animation of the planets in motion, and none of them seem to have caught that the child is indeed caught up shortly after it is born. I have linked the same YouTube video below as I did earlier, and I have added to the link 3 minutes and 21 seconds, so that the video will start at this mark. Notice how the video poster has selected Mercury and then moves the calendar forward past 9:23 and on to 9:24. Keep your eye on Jupiter, Venus, Mercury, and the Sun. Mars stays stationary for some reason. However, Venus, Mercury, and the Sun all chase down Jupiter, and each planet eclipses Jupiter in short order. I believe the Sun represents the Father and Venus represents the Son. Revelation 22:16, I Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star is Venus. The cycle of Venus spends an equal amount of time as the morning star and the evening star. Venus is also the brightest star in the sky next to the Sun. Venus never appears far away from the Sun, as it is closer to the Sun than Earth. Below is a link to one of several articles written by LDS author John Pratt, who explores the symbolism of Venus. These equal appearances as the first star of morning and the last star of evening represent the first and the last common, the Alpha and the Omega, title that Jesus often attributes to himself, D&C 110:4, Revelation 22:13. In the article below, John Pratt also discusses the importance of Mercury, another planet closer to the Sun than Earth that is also a morning and evening star. Important events and people are aligned with Mercury, such as John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus Christ. Mercury is known as the messenger in ancient lore, a title for which John the Baptist certainly qualifies. Who will be the messenger of the Davidic servant? Could it be the root mentioned in Isaiah 11? Could it be another John? John the Beloved? D&C 77 hours 14 minutes Q. What are we to understand by the little book which was eaten by John, as mentioned in the 10th chapter of Revelation? A. We are to understand that it was a mission, and an ordinance, for him to gather the tribes of Israel. Behold, this is Elias, who, as it is written, must come and restore all things. I do not want to digress too far, as the purpose of this writing is to establish the importance of the sign of Revelation 12. I will likely write another article on this at a later time. Part 7, Messiah the Prince. For most of my life up until this point, I have assumed that the Jews were just too blind to see the Lord Jesus Christ as their prophesied Messiah, that they didn't understand their own prophecies. They were looking for a temporal Messiah rather than a spiritual Messiah. As I learned more from and studied the Old Testament, I realized there are indeed temporal Messiah prophecies, but I put a Christian slant on them, as most Christianity does. The Lord standing on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14 is an example of a true prophecy of Jesus Christ and of temporal salvation. However, there are other prophecies of temporal salvation that are not attributed to the King of Kings. Avraham Gileadi studied in Jerusalem at rabbinical schools. Here is what he has to say about the Jews' understanding of their Messiah. Many people assume that all messianic prophecies are equal. However, that isn't the case. There are important differences. Why do we suppose Jews and Christians don't see eye to eye on the matter of a Messiah? The Jews know their scriptures well. Messianic prophecies originated with them. Their brightest minds and most devoted scholars have diligently analyzed the writings of the prophets and transmitted them faithfully down the generations. Christians, on the other hand, who are identified with the Gentiles, didn't produce these prophecies. Yet Christians often act as if believing in Jesus as their Messiah is all that matters, as if that gives them the right to expropriate the Jewish scriptures and teach as gospel whatever interpretation suits them in the moment. Look closer and you will find that Isaiah speaks of two separate individuals and of two distinct messianic roles. One is temporal, the other spiritual. Note also the context in which a prophecy appears. Taking things out of context is another thing Gentiles do. Let us say God is speaking about his servant in one instance and about his son in another. And yet, the context in each case is Israel's end time restoration, an event that is temporal in nature. In that case, God isn't speaking about two different persons but just one. Especially as the terms servant and son together, not separately, define a vassal's relationship to his overlord. As with Moses, moreover, God doesn't call multiple prophets to guide and direct his people all at the same time but just one. Avraham Gileadi. Key features of the prophecy of Isaiah. The more I study and learn about the prophecies of the Davidic servant, the more I realize there are a ton of prophecies in the Old Testament regarding an actual temporal Messiah, someone other than the spiritual Messiah Jesus Christ. Though the Jews may have been blind spiritually to him, they are acutely aware of this temporal Messiah. Why? Because the prophecies affect them tremendously, their physical safety and their temporal destiny. The restoration of their kingdom. The gathering and restoration of Israel. Think of all the Old Testament prophecies about the Davidic servant that have been shared just in this article. Here are some prophecies regarding this temporal Messiah from the Old Testament that has tremendous impact on the Jews today. Ezekiel 44:1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. 2. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. 3. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord, he shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. In verse 3 we read, He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate. He who? He the prince. Now recall the promise given by the Lord to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, who I believe is the Davidic servant. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Wow! Revelation 3:7 is a direct reference to Ezekiel and the gate that is shut. More. Ezekiel 46:1. Thus saith the Lord God, The gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. 2. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priests shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. 12. Now when the prince shall prepare voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, as he did on the Sabbath day, then he shall go forth, and after his going forth one shall shut the gate. This is a prophecy of the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem being sealed and being opened later by the prince. This gate has been sealed since 1541 AD. The Jews are expecting a temporal Messiah to appear at this gate and open it. Guess what? They are right. It is not Jesus Christ who will appear at this gate, but his end-time servant referred to as the prince throughout these chapters in Ezekiel. Daniel 9:24: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 25 Know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. There is that key word righteousness again in verse 24. In verse 25 are the words Messiah the Prince. Remember, Messiah means anointed one. So, Messiah the Prince means the anointed prince. These verses are a prophecy about Israel's reconciliation for iniquity and return to righteousness. These are the tasks of the Davidic servant. We all know from the many prophecies of the second coming that it will be a great and terrible day, a great day for the faithful and a terrible day for the wicked. The time of the Gentiles will be over. Part 8: The Feast of Trumpets. Though the YouTube video I have now linked twice talks about how September 23, 2017 falls on the Feast of Trumpets, I have yet to discuss this importance. There are several reasons this is important. The first is the ministry of Jesus Christ began and ended at Passover, the first feast of the Jewish spring holidays. All the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred around Jewish spring holidays. His death occurred at Passover, a powerful symbol of the saving power of Jesus Christ, as the blood of the Lamb spilt in Egypt saved the firstborn sons of Israel from the destroying angel. His death occurred during the festival of unleavened bread, and his resurrection occurred at the feast of the first fruits. The fourth spring feast is the day of Pentecost. This is where the Spirit was poured out upon the disciples of Jesus Christ. So, there are a total of 4 Jewish spring holidays. In the fall, there are 3 Jewish holidays. The Feast of Trumpets is the first, followed by Yom Kippur, and ending with the Feast of Tabernacles. Many Christians expect that important events of the Second Coming will occur around the fall festivals. I agree. But why? To understand why, we must first understand the symbolism of spring and fall. Spring is often associated with Jesus Christ. As Latter-day Saints, we know that Jesus was born in the spring. Shepherds tending their flocks at night would not have been common in winter, nor would a stay in a manger be appropriate in the cold of winter. Spring is a symbol of not just life but rebirth. Trees blossom again. The grass becomes green again. The air becomes fresh again. The fall season, on the other hand, represents death. Leaves die and fall to the earth. The days become shorter. So what do the fall festivals have to do with the second coming? The second coming marks the end of the celestial world, the end of wickedness and the judgments of the Lord. To me, these Jewish holidays occur near the spring and fall equinoxes to symbolize the balance of justice and mercy. The equinoxes themselves are a symbol of balance, a balancing of justice and mercy. Jesus Christ's ministry,